Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
What a great crowd. So exciting to be able to worship the Lord. That's what Easter is about. We're celebrating the resurrected Savior. And it's appropriate that we talk about the resurrection and think about it not only on Easter, but honestly, the resurrection is the single greatest event, not only in human history, but will be for all eternity. That in when we've been in heaven 100 billion years, and they're showing highlight reels of the last 100 billion years, the resurrection will be the number one highlight in all redemptive history. The resurrection of our Lord. You say, why? Because it's in the resurrection that God shows us His power. It's in the resurrection that God shows us His ability to redeem. It's in the resurrection that God shows us His ability to turn things around. It shows us the extent of His love. It shows us the power of His grace. It shows us how He worked to make it possible for us to spend eternity with Him. So we're going to talk a little bit about the resurrection this morning. If you're new to James River, we're so glad that you're here. If you're visiting from in town, we'd love to be your church home. If you're from out of town, thanks for coming and being a part of it. If you're watching online, we're so glad that you've joined us for this Easter service. What I'd like to do is I'd like to draw your attention to Mark chapter 16, because in Mark's gospel, what we have is, of the four gospels, this is the shortest recounting of that first Easter Sunday morning. Let's read it beginning in verse 1, and it'll be here on the screen for you. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint Him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him. But go, tell His disciples and Peter that He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him just as He told you." The next few moments, as we think about the resurrection, there's so much that could be said, but I want to focus on three words that encapsulate a great part of what the resurrection is about. The resurrection is, first of all, it's a word of faith. It's a word of faith. Look at it in verse 6, Mark chapter 16. It says, "And he said to them," this is the angel, "he says to the women, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen.'" That's the last thing, honestly, that they would have expected. And all of that speaks certainly to the authenticity of Mark's account. That the women, as they're going to the tomb on that morning, they are going to finish the embalming of a dead body. They saw Him die. They saw Him placed in the tomb. They saw the stone rolled over the entrance to the tomb. And they were certain that Jesus was dead. They were sure of it. What's interesting as well is that three times in Mark's gospel, in chapter 8, again in chapter 9, in chapter 10, Jesus specifically told not only His disciples, but told His followers that the Son of Man would go to Jerusalem, He'd be betrayed into the hands of men, He would be beaten, He would be crucified, and He would, after 3 days, rise from the dead. It's very interesting that on that Easter morning, none of them went to the tomb expecting that He would be alive. You would think that the women, before they would put down the money to buy all of the expensive spices and perfumes for the finishing of the embalming process, you would think they would say, you know what, before we spend the money, maybe we should go and see, because you know, he said on more than one occasion he would rise from the dead. But they weren't expecting it, the disciples weren't expecting it, and all of that simply points to the authenticity of Mark's account. The last thing they were expecting was a resurrection. As Mark writes this gospel, and he's telling the story, what's interesting, because Mark is writing about 35 to 38 years after the resurrection events. And as he does, Mark lists for us some eyewitnesses by name to the resurrection, as if to say to his audience, listen, you can go and ask these people, here's who they are. And just so we don't miss who they are, he mentions their names three different times within eight verses. It's very interesting. At the cross, their names are mentioned. There were also women looking on from a distance, among them, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph, one of the disciples, and Salome. And Salome was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. They're at the cross. They see him die. Then at the tomb, it says, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. They saw him put in the tomb. And then we read that on Easter Sunday morning, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Now listen, if Mark was trying to sell something that was not true, if Mark is fabricating a story, the one thing he's not going to do in that day and time is make his primary witnesses women. Nothing, I mean, it's a different day back then. Women's testimony is not admissible in a court of law. And here's what he does. He picks these women and he says, listen, he picks them because it's how it happened, which certainly speaks to the elevation of women that has come by way of Christianity primarily in the history of mankind. You can check it out. Christianity and the Bible has always elevated women and the standing of women and the place of women beyond the society of its time. But here's Mark, and he lists these three women as the ones who are his witnesses. All of that speaks to the authenticity, because here's the bottom line. In order to participate in the benefit or to benefit from the resurrection, you have to believe in it. Because the resurrection is the focus. It is the centerpiece of Christianity. Paul, writing approximately 25 years after the resurrection, says this in 1 Corinthians, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. What happened on Good Friday? What happened on Easter, that first Easter, is of primary importance. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. On the cross, he bore our sin. One of the great miracles at his crucifixion was God took the sin of everyone and placed it on him and poured out an eternity of wrath on Christ, punishing him for the sins of everyone who would believe in him, so that when people would believe on him, they might be clothed in Christ's righteousness. The Bible says he was made, he bore our sin, our unrighteousness placed on him, and that he was buried. He was dead. He died. He tasted death that we might not die. That he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then what he does is Paul goes on and he says he appeared to Peter, and then he appeared to the 12, and then he appeared to 500 people all at the same time, and then he appeared to his half-brother James, who never believed in him during his earthly ministry, but now all of a sudden James has an encounter with Christ. You say, did it change James' mind? Well, James went on and wrote the book of James that's in the New Testament. And then he appeared to Paul. All of that to say, the resurrection is a fact. And the question for everybody today is, do you believe it? There are many in this room, and you've already embraced the truth of the gospel and experienced the power that comes as a result of that. But there's some today, and you're on the fence. And there's others, you're saying, I'm not sure I buy it. But the fact of the matter is, you'll never know if Christianity is real, if it's true, or if it's powerful until you say, you know what, I'm going to believe what the Bible says. Because that's where salvation begins. Paul said this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. That's saying, Jesus, I'm going to give you control of my life, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's a word of faith. Second, it's a word of power. That what happens is when you and I put our faith in Christ, then the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that begins to work in us. And just so you understand, sometimes we hear that and we don't realize just how powerful that power is. Think of this. How much power does it take to make a dead person live? It takes a lot of power. How much power does it take billions of dead people to live? Takes a lot of power. How much power does it take to raise somebody to take all of the decayed molecules that have become dust and reassemble them into a resurrected body? How much power? We depreciate the amazing power of the resurrection. Look at this in Mark 16. It says this. He said, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. Literally, it's he has been raised. Although he had all power, it was not his power. It was the power of the Father working through the Holy Spirit that resurrected him. And that power is incredibly powerful. In fact, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. He's praying for the Ephesians, and he prays three things for them. He prays that their heart might be enlightened in order that they might know the hope to which he's called you, that you might really understand, you might anticipate the good things God's going to do, both now and in the age to come. He prays that they might understand the inheritance, the thing God has prepared for them, not only in this life, but in the age to come. Third, he prays that they might, that their heart might be enlightened to understand, watch this, his, that's God's, incomparably great power for us who believe. He's going to go on in a moment and say that's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. But would you notice what he calls it? He calls it an incomparably great power. In other words, there's nothing you could compare it to. It's greater than a million atomic bombs. It's greater than whatever you would consider to be the greatest energy in the universe. It's beyond our ability to comprehend, and it's beyond the human tongue's ability to express. That's why when you read that verse in different versions of the Bible, watch what it does. The message says, the extravagance of his work. The ESV says, the immeasurable greatness. The New Living says, the incredible greatness. The New King James says, the exceeding greatness. The New American says, the surpassing greatness. It surpasses the greatest thing you can imagine. That's the power of God. Look at it in Ephesians. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Paul says the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that incomparable, that exceedingly great, that surpassing greatness of power, that same power, when a person puts their faith in Christ, radically, miraculously, wonderfully transforms their life. That is the power of God. That's why the resurrection is such a big deal. That's why when somebody says to me, can Jesus make a difference in my life? Yes. It's why Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is, are you ready for this? The power of God for the salvation or the deliverance of everyone who believes. The gospel, faith in the gospel, accesses the power of God and it delivers people, it changes people, it makes people different. The resurrection is also a word of grace. And I love this when you look at Mark's gospel, but go tell his disciples. This is the angel talking to the women. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. What a word of grace. We might have expected Jesus to say something like, have the angels say something like, you know, go tell those cowards I'd like to talk to them. Go tell those deserters I've got a few things I want to say. Go tell Peter, he denied me 3 times. I warned him and he still denied me. Tell him I'll have to think about what I want to do with him. It's none of that. Go tell his disciples and Peter. You see, this is the power of the resurrection, that this God who created us on purpose for a purpose is able by his power to accomplish a purpose that we could not begin to imagine. This is the power of the resurrection. It's not our power to serve God. It's his power working in us that transforms us in a way that we can serve God. You look at Peter and the disciples. Take Peter for an example. He is a coward who denies Christ 3 times. The power of God, the power of the resurrection, so radically, so wonderfully, so significantly impacts him and changes his life that he goes from being a coward in front of a servant girl to one of the most courageous figures in the New Testament in front of the Jewish Supreme Court. It's the power of God to radically transform somebody, and not only transform them, but to send them on a journey that they could never imagine. Do you think Peter could have ever imagined when, after he got done denying that he even knew Jesus, that someday he would stand before the people who killed Jesus and he would testify to the gospel? Do you think he could have ever seen himself doing that? No, absolutely not. But here's what happens. When you take faith in the resurrection and God releases the power of the resurrection by his grace in your life, he completes his purpose for your life because of the resurrection. This is why Paul says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are new. The upshot then is for all of us who know the Lord to celebrate that power and to realize, this is why Paul says in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's this resurrecting power that's amazing. And to anyone who has not received Christ, it's that resurrecting power that can do more than you could ask, more than you could imagine, can accomplish more than you could ever in your wildest dreams comprehend. Can change your life. Again, this is why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's a salvation for everyone who believes. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. When you put your faith in Christ, your sins are forgiven, but that resurrecting power is at work to do in your life what you can't imagine, and that will take you on a journey that is supernatural in every way. We talk about it, and we tell you about it, but the best thing to do is to see a story about it, right? I'm going to share with you the story of Joe and Emily Will. It's a story of how, through faith, the resurrection power transformed a family's life. And you see the grace of God all over it. Let's watch.
My childhood was, it was hard. Living in California with my mother, who was divorced. I spent a lot of my time alone. There wasn't really any discipline in my life. And that led to way too much freedom. alcohol and drugs had a lot to do with my motivation, trying to find a meaning to life. My name is Joseph Will. I'm married to my wife, Emily Will. We have three children.
We met, he was working at at Peterbilt, and I was working at a little coffee shop. He kept coming by, and I ended up calling up to his shop and asking for the really dirty boy that comes, that keeps coming by with the big blue eyes. And I said, so when are you gonna take me out on a date?
Fell in love with her from the start, and
the rest is history.
Pretty much. Life as a married couple was really hard. Alcohol gave me an escape from the stresses of bills and kids and an angry wife.
I was always the hothead. The negativity would just be around, and it would get a hold of us all.
When I would get overwhelmed or depressed, I would always seclude myself and turn to the drinking or something else. I was trying to find a purpose through different religions. I got into Buddhism. I was looking into Hinduism. It was all New Age stuff, and nothing satisfied it, that want.
For a moment, it would feel like it was, like, there was some hope. It wasn't true happiness. He was lost. He was hurt. He was angry.
When things got really bad for me, I cried out to God. I just said, God, help me. I have some employees that I work with who go to James River, and he invited me.
He came to me and said, I think we should go to church. It was like, okay, well, we'll see how this goes.
So we were invited to James River. It was Easter weekend. We got our seats, and then the music comes on. It's like, wow. Everybody's standing up with their hands in the air. You know, that's what I wanted. That's what I wanted. That's what I wanted for both of us. And John said, you know, bow your heads. And everybody wants to, you know, surrender their life to Christ and raise their hand. And I was like, split second, I want it. That's me. So I remember him saying, come down. And I knew I had to do that. And I just knew that I had to make that decision, that I needed to have a relationship with Christ. I knew I had to get baptized because I knew that was the next step. I want to let God know I'm serious.
After he was saved, he was more joyful. He was more loving. I could just see the real difference after, you know, everything else that we had been trying. I knew I wanted what he had.
Let's make some noise for
him. I completely changed. I don't look at alcohol anymore. I have a purpose. I feel like my life has been a journey to where I am today. And along the way, I try to find purpose in a lot of things, and alcohol and in spiritualism. Nothing's never clicked until I found Christ. He's the real deal, and I know it's the truth. He's brought me joy, and joy in my family's life. I truly found my purpose in living the life for Christ.
Isn't that awesome? I mean, imagine this. Here's a guy who's hurt, who's lost, and who's angry. It's a guy who's tried a lot of things. And when he tells his wife, listen, I want to go to church, you can see in her story what she's saying is, well, we'll try this. We've tried 1,000 other things. We'll see how long this lasts. But unlike everything else that he's tried, because on that Easter when they came two years ago, when he came forward, she didn't. But she watches him in the days and the weeks that follow. And the resurrection power is so obvious in his life that a guy that was angry, a guy that was really hard to get along with and and aimless. All of a sudden, she's saying, he is a different person. Listen, when your spouse says, and they live with you 24/7, you're a different person, you're a different person. She watches him and she sees he's not the same person. And then she says, you know what? Whatever it is that he has, I want that. She gives her heart to Christ, and the resurrection power of Christ begins to work in her life, and they're baptized, and the Lord is working. And did you catch what Joe said? He said, Jesus is the real deal. Well said. He says, you know what? Now I have purpose. You know, here's the fact of the matter. Every single person on this planet is created not by accident and not incidentally, but God has created every single person for a purpose. The Bible says that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he ordained in advance, or he prepared in advance. In advance of what? Before you were ever born. But until you give your heart to Christ, until you surrender to him, until you put your faith in him, you'll not only never know his purpose for your life, the reason for your existence, but you'll never know what his resurrection power can do in your life, how it can make you a brand new person. And isn't that what Paul said the gospel's all about? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, everything's new. You're new. It's a brand new you. Joe's a brand new person. Emily's a brand new person. Because that's the power of Christ that is released in our life when by faith we believe.